Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Appreciated the songs we sang. Appreciated the service so far. How much it focused on God and His greatness, the last two songs. First one, Jesus, Thou Mighty Lord. Next one about God. All the things He gives us. His mighty power. Sing the mighty power of God. And that's what I was thinking of this morning. I've titled it on my paper, Have You Met God? Perhaps it should be titled, Do You Know God? If we would walk among Christianity today and we would ask, who is God? Or maybe someone would pull that one on us. Who is God? How would you describe Him? And how would you describe God? He's kind of indescribable. And I guess we could come up with many answers. But I think people have largely, and we tend to do this too, and is why we need to continually go back and study God and find out who God is. Because people have largely determined who God is, and they have created a God. You might ask someone who God is, and they might talk about how much He loves everybody, and His mercy, forgiving. And you might meet people who are very fundamentalists who are very militant. God is a very militant God. He's worried about, he's worried about maybe the country, or he's worried about whatever. And God fits into their belief system. Maybe some people act as if God disappeared with the coming of Jesus, and all they can talk about is Jesus. And this is probably one we meet a lot among Christianity today, as people who only talk about Jesus. And we hear these fads come through, intimacy with God, crazy love, pulling God down to our level and making Him into some warm, cozy person of our liking, whatever our belief system is. It probably affects men and women a little differently. Maybe women are especially drawn into the books and everything on intimacy with God. Maybe the men make Jesus sort of what they want Him to be. They take Him along to their truck pools, and they take Him along wherever they take Him. You would hear many different things about God. But what is the truth, actually? And how would we find it? And I'm not sure that we can cover that. And actually, I think I want to probably help you to come up to help to motivate you to search out God. I was struck with reading a devotional that came across about how men of old viewed God with a reverence and awe. And when they really met God, they were very, very fearful. And comparing that to the way people talk about meeting God today, how did men of old view God? And I was just going to look at a few. Maybe we'll turn to him. Let's think about Abram. Go to Genesis 17. Now, God had been talking to Abram for quite a while, and I don't know how He had been talking to Abram. But there came a point when God somehow came close to Abram and displayed His glory to him. It seems as if God appeared to Abram in a different way here in 17. And the thing I want to look at is simply how Abram responded when he met God. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, there we have Abram. When he met God, he fell on his face. There was something about God that just, he couldn't stand. He couldn't stand. God was so big and so terrible that Abram fell on his face. And then God spoke to him, and He made His covenant with him. He made all these promises. How do you think Abram felt when he got up from that? And I'm not sure when God maybe withdrew His glory from him a little bit, however that worked. How do you think he felt? I think he probably felt fearful. He probably walked real he probably thought a lot about God, and everything he did or was tempted to do, he probably thought about God for the next few days, or maybe weeks even. He probably walked around a little bit fearful of this great God that said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." He probably felt fearful of God. Maybe that's how, and that's how we should feel. Anyways, let's look at Moses in Exodus 3. Moses is there. He has been, I guess he ran away from Egypt after he slew that man. And he's in Egypt, and at this time, he's taking care of sheep. Quite a difference from what he was there in the land. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses didn't really know what was going on here. And he said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, draw not nigh hither, and put off thy shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moses came, and God said, "Moses, come, don't come any closer." And I don't think Moses is probably even tempted to come closer after he saw that this burning bush was really God. I don't think he was probably tempted to come closer even. And God said, "Take off your feet. The place where you stand is holy." And then he says, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There again we have, when they met God, great fear came upon him. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. He was afraid of God. This was a terrible God. If we go to Exodus 20, the children of Israel there, when God came down on the mountain and he wanted to speak to them, and all that thundering and the cloud and all of that happened there. God spoke, and he delivered the 10 commandments there. And after it was done, the people had moved away. They were very fearful. And they said, "You go talk to God for us." And then Moses went and talked to God. And when he came back, his face shone shone so bright they couldn't even look on him. He had to cover his face to talk to them. They were that fearful of God. Every time they met God, they were very, very fearful. In Joshua 5, 13 to 15, Joshua, and again, this is another mystery to me, is God was speaking to Joshua, and then he comes to Joshua in a different way, in a way that Joshua actually sensed or felt that he was near to God's glory. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he looked up, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, 'Art thou for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, 'What saith my Lord unto his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, 'Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy.' And Joshua did so." Here we see Joshua's response. And we see something similar in every one of these responses. We see people that they didn't have anything to say. They were willing to listen to God. And the other thing that I think is kind of interesting is I'm not sure that we really hear a lot of them recounting this experience. They don't go around talking about it because God is so fearful and so terrible. And he gave them some instructions in it too that they don't go around talking about this experience they had. Today we hear so much of this talking about our experiences. Ezekiel 1:28. We have Ezekiel and I missed Isaiah. Not sure if I wrote that down. We have to see Isaiah when the Lord appeared unto him. If you read it, them, all of them. And one thing they all have in common is their fear of God. And they were speechless before him. Ezekiel 1:28, and the appearance, as the appearance of the bow, and he was seeing a spirit here, and apparently, however this worked, is the appearance of God kept on moving closer to him, and as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. Here we have another account of someone meeting God. They're all very similar. Then we have the account of John in Revelations 1:17. And I would like to remind you that this was the John that sat with Jesus and handled Jesus. And what happened when he met the glorified Jesus in Revelations 1:17. This was John that knew Jesus. Maybe he was a cousin or closely related even. He could have very well grown up near Jesus. Revelations 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. The thing I wanted to bring out about these accounts is that when men really met God, they were speechless. When men really met God, there was a fear upon them. That they, I'm not sure how they would have described this encounter. I guess we have the accounts. John described it. There was a fear upon them. They saw God as a great God, a terrible God. And often God would tell them, give them instructions when he met them too. He'd say, walk in my ways, or he'd give them a job, as in Jeremiah or Isaiah and Ezekiel. He gave them a job, and he gave them the power to do it. The interesting thing is as they went about their work, you didn't hear a lot about their encounter. I said that before, but we hear so much about people's encounters with God nowadays. Well, who is God? And I'm not gonna go through and do a study on God this morning. But how do we get a glimpse of who God is? Well, one of the things is we need to see God as majestic. We need to see him far above everyone else. He's not a human. He is. I am. He exists. He's the great, powerful one. Deuteronomy 10:17. I just have a couple verses here to describe God. That I thought were, out among many, I chose these. Deuteronomy 10:17. Says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Nehemiah 1:5. Nehemiah is praying to God here. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy to them that love him and observe his commandments. So we see God being recorded here as being, Nehemiah actually recognized God. He said, the great and terrible. He was probably quoting, thinking back in Deuteronomy to the law. It says, the great and terrible that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And I like what Nehemiah says about God. He keeps mercy, keepeth covenant and mercy to them that love him. And this is one of the ways that we need to see God. We need to see God as a person that keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him. We need to see God as a person that expects us. We need to view God as so holy that we keep his covenants. And the only way we claim his mercy is when we're walking with him. Psalm 1 talks about delighting in God's way. It's blessed is, how does that go? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We learn to know God by meditating in the law of God. We don't learn to know God by hearsay. You know, you don't learn to know God by secondhand experiences. And that's how so many people today know God, is they know God, and actually, unfortunately, some of them learn to know God by practicing verse 1, and they don't really know God. That's not God. But they spend time at the wrong places. But you learn to know God when you delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the point I wanted to make is even we can learn to know God even in right ways, such as in the service today, we try to tell the truth, and we try to give a right picture of God. But finally, you need to learn to know God firsthand. You need to learn to know God when you meditate in his word, and you need to learn to know God by walking in his ways. We learn to know God by firsthand experiences, and they're not always the way they are were in the Old Testament. Jesus talked to the Pharisees in John 5, and he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you have life." Life is in the scriptures. And then, let's turn there, John 5. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So we search the scriptures to find God. We search the scriptures to find life. Then moving over on to chapter 6, I thought it was interesting this came up in Sunday school a little bit. Jesus said these hard words to the Pharisees as they came. And he was speaking in parables to them, and they were very confused by it. And he lost a lot of followers, so to speak. I'm not sure if they were serious followers. But in John 6, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." He's speaking about himself. And I'm not sure what I would have thought if I would have been there with Jesus. But he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And the Jews were striving among themselves. And Jesus said these hard statements. He said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in him, me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." He said these things that still confuse people today, I think. And sometimes we read them, we wonder, what did he mean? But let's go on down. It says, he said this in the synagogue, and many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then he explained it, I believe, to those that truly were following him. He made the statement, I believe, that clears it up. He said, "Does this offend you?" He said, "What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" You know, you're going to see, what if you see an ascension? What if you see me return back to heaven? Then he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. So he was explaining to us that the words that he speaks are spirit. And we can take in those words. We can take in his words and we make them a part of us. And his words are spirit. So if you want to know God, take in Jesus' words. Take in his words. My Bible has red letters in it. How familiar are you with them? And I think we could all kind of, I'm not sure what term to use, beat ourselves up a little bit because we don't know enough about Jesus. But he was God. Take his words. They're bread. It's the bread of life. Take them in. Read them. Know them. You're not going to learn to know God by hearsay. You're not going to really learn to know him even by being with good people. You're going to need to learn to know God by taking in his word and making him a part of you. It's taking their spirit. They're the bread of life. Take them in and read them. Don't make your own opinion about God. Jesus came to show us the Father. Take in his word. There's a verse here in John. It's kind of a favorite of mine. You'll probably hear it for a while until I find another one, but maybe I won't. In John 14:21, let's receive the Spirit. And one of the things that we saw before is that God told the people, he said, walk in my ways. He gave them instructions and he expected them to do it. And I think Abram, after he met God, he was real careful to walk in God's ways for a while. I mean, probably for the rest of his life. I think that's why he's recorded as a man of faith. He was a friend of God. John 14, 23, maybe we could start with 21 while we're at it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I will come and show myself to you. If you keep his commandments, he's going to come and show himself to you. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, this wasn't the bad Judas, not the traitor. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto me, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The point I wanted to bring out is if you really want to know God, you have to obey him. You have to start doing what he asks of you, and then he's going to come in and dwell in your heart. What does it mean when we will come unto him and make our abode with him? If we really want to know God, we simply take up the word and we start to obey it. And then spirit comes in. That's what it's talking about, right? Is the spirit coming. The spirit of God will come and dwell in your hearts. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. See, here Jesus came to give us this connection to God, and they are inseparable. And then he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so as we begin to obey God and we keep his words, we receive the wisdom to obey God and the wisdom to understand God. How else would you understand some of Jesus' words? Without him coming. And one of the first steps is to obey God. When they said to Peter, what must we do? Repent. That's first instruction, repent. Recognize you're a sinner. And I think that's why all these men were falling on their faces. It was like, there's a terrible God here, and I'm a sinner. The first step is to repent, and then finally to obey. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 40. And I don't know that we'll read the whole thing. And I didn't know where to bring this in, but I wanted to bring something out here. We had talked about in the beginning about when you ask people who God is, they would probably give you all different answers. And maybe that's... Maybe we'd never be caught up in that. I'm not sure. Maybe we have a correct view of God, but I don't think any of us really do perfectly. I don't think we really do. I think God is so incomprehensible. And I think if we could really know who God is, it takes a great act of faith to really know who God is and to see this great and terrible God. Isaiah 40 is all about God here. And I wasn't sure exactly what to read. We read about this God in verse 12. We're probably skipping over some things. We read about this God here in verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are counted as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth out a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And I wanted to bring out this thought a little bit of this heathen. You know, we have God. He's this terrible God. What are you comparing to? What do you do with him? He measures out the waters in the hollow of his hands, and this is who we really worship. But we tend to be like the heathen. Here's this God that is so great and so big, and we tend to be like the heathen. And I think we see this all around us in today's religion. I should have maybe brought this in before, but we have this man who carves his God. He carves out his God. And this is the God we see so much in our world today. And this is the God of people who do not know God and are not searching out the scriptures. This is the God of people who do not read his word and make it a part of them. You end up making, if you're rich, you make something extravagant. It's gold, what is it? If you're poor, you carve it out of a tree. And the point I'd like to make is we end up making our own God if we don't know God. We end up, it's like having a little block of wood in front of us and we carve what we think God should look like. If we're materialistic, we carve a materialistic God. If we're sensual, we carve a sensual God. If we're whatever. And it's how the Greek gods all came to be. Look at the pictures of the gods and you're like, what kind of? Well, it was people designed their own God. Designer gods. You had, some were half animal and half man. Some were women. Some were whatever you wanted. You make God the way you want. And that's what we see so much of today when you ask who God is. And maybe even we would have a sinking feeling of we don't know enough about God. And so we tend to make the God we want. We carve his face. We put an ear here and a nose there. And we make what we want. And that's the God we get by hearsay. That's the God you get when you don't study his word. That's the God you get when you don't really care. You're not sure if you want to walk in his ways. You're not sure if he is great and terrible. That's the God you get. You end up a God of your own making. And this God can be all kinds of things. In Christianity today, it can be wealth. It can be, it's even immorality anymore, believe it or not. It's the God you get by hearsay. It's the God you get by listening to people who aren't following God even sing. How often have you heard secular singers, maybe sing a song like Take Time to Be Holy? I mean, you ever hear them sing a song like that? Well, They sing songs like, give me more of your blessing, love, and this cozy little relationship with God. But you have no, there is no blessing, love, on a half-hearted life. So my question is, who do you serve? Who do you serve today? How did you make God? If you go on down here, let's go on down, and again, we're breaking in. Maybe we shouldn't. Let's start at 23 and just keep on reading. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He's talking about, no, I wanted to start before there. The last verse we read was 20. It talks about this cunning workman who makes his own God. He carves him out and makes him according to his imagination. That's what we see all around us, and we do it ourselves. As soon as we stop standing in awe of God and knowing this God who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hands, he says, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take away a stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the holy ones? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The point I wanted to bring out is God deals with people of an humble and contrite heart. Here in this last part, he's hearing, he gives power to the faint. He doesn't give power to people that have their own wisdom and their own strength. He gives power to people that see themselves as small and that are faint and they need strength. It says, even the youth shall faint. When you wait upon the Lord shall renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I think today in our Christian experience, this is probably why we're so often weak. We so often succumb to temptation. Is that we have a picture of God that isn't correct. He isn't a great and powerful God. We've made God permissive enough so that we can live comfortably. And so we're faint. And so it says the wicked are going to be blown away. But when we see God for who he is, we see him as the great and powerful one. We see him as one who says, walk in my ways. And we see him as someone who wants us to keep his covenant and walk perfectly before him. He can give us the strength. We can be faint. And he can give us the strength. He giveth power to the faint. And we can mount up. And we can actually serve this God. In his way, we can walk and not be weary.